As we come to consider God's word this morning, I want us to turn back to that passage which I read from 2 Timothy and chapter 1. We are going to focus in particular on verses 6 and 7, but I want us to focus on those verses this morning in the context in which we find ourselves. This obviously is a special service for us as a church. We are focusing on the ministry of the Morgan family, but we have to acknowledge that it is a turning point in our ministry here at Emmanuel. There will be changes in the church in Bristol, and the mission sending agencies to which Phil and Rachel are connected, there will be changes as far as they are concerned. And at any point of change, it is important that we take time to consider our position before God. What is God saying to us? How are we walking with Him? With this change has come up, how are we to see things differently? How are we to change in our own life? And Paul is at a similar point in his life. He is, in fact, anticipating the end of his life. He's writing from prison, and this letter is recognized as Paul's final letter, the last letter that he wrote here on earth. It's a letter full of instructions, and as I read it through this week, I listed 33 different things that Paul actually tells Timothy or the people to whom he is writing or we ourselves, 33 different things that they are to do. Some of them were specifically to Timothy and therefore they don't have application to us. But others of them are for the church throughout history. We have just sung, by faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. And that is our responsibility as a church. We are to take every opportunity that God gives to us to get this message out. We are thinking of the Chinese community this morning, but a church must never be a single ethnic group. For example, I don't like referring to Emmanuel here as a Welsh church. We're not a Welsh church. We're a church that meets in Wales, but we meet representing nations throughout the world. And I thank God for the multi-ethnic element of our church. It's a foretaste of heaven, and it is a preparation for what God is doing. Now, with that introduction, I want us to see what Paul actually writes to Timothy. And although this is a specific command to Timothy, it is a command that is relevant to all of us today. Listen again to verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The first thing that I want us to see here this morning is a timely reminder. For this reason, I remind you. Timothy was struggling with his ministry. If you look in verse 4, Paul actually mentions the tears that Timothy has shed. And he must have been struggling with life. We don't know a terrific amount about Timothy, but we are given insights to him. In Acts 16, we are told that his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. So he came from an ethnically mixed family. In the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we are told that Paul had sent him to Ephesus as a pastor, and this is where he's working now. And here we see Timothy, in a way, responding to what he knows about Paul and what Paul is going through. In verse 8, Paul tells us that he is a prisoner. In verse 12, he talks about his suffering. We didn't read verse 15, but in verse 15, Paul says that many people have turned away from Paul in his ministry. And although they profess to be Christians, they are no longer walking with Christ. They no longer want to associate with Christian people. And then in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul makes it clear, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. All of these things going on in the life of Paul are affecting Timothy. I'm sure all of us at times have known a person of influence in our lives. And we learn to rely on them, don't we? We learn to trust them. But when they have to go away, when the end of their life comes, there is a pain, there is a challenge. And we think, well, how am I going to cope? Well, it is into that context that Paul writes this letter. And he reminds Timothy of the situation that he's in. For this reason, I remind you. And life has got that ability, hasn't it, of squeezing the important out to allow the urgent in. And before we know it, we have forgotten the important things in our lives. And we're constantly saying, oh, I'll just do this, I'll just do that, I'll get this finished, and then I'll get to that. And Paul is saying, no, now is the time for you to actually remind yourself of what you've been called to do. And Paul knew that Timothy had been called to preach the gospel. Paul had said to Timothy, you must pastor this church. Phil and Rachel, they are facing a change. Now is the time for them to remind themselves of the biblical priorities, but to apply those priorities, not in Sian any longer, but here in Bristol. For all of us, the new year has come. I don't advocate New Year's resolutions because we forget them so quickly, but it does give us a time to think, now, what are going to be the priorities? And let's not lose sight of the fact that in May of this year, or the beginning of June, I suppose, a change will take place here in the church. The ministry that has been exercised for the last 10 years will come to a conclusion. And we need to remind ourselves of what the priorities are. Paul had to say to Timothy, I want you to remember the priorities of your life. When he wrote his first letter in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth. And people were inclined to look down on Timothy. Now, tradition has it that Timothy was actually about 40. And yet people were saying, oh, he's but a boy. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter about your age. God has called you, and you are to take time to reflect, take time with others to talk about these things, but make sure that the main thing is the main thing. Phil and Rachel, make sure that the main thing, the gospel, the message of God's saving grace, remains the main thing. Emmanuel, make sure that anything that we organize is not just for entertainment, but it is to get this message across. You as an individual, make sure that you are living your life for the glory of God and that people might see Christ through you. A timely reminder. But secondly, I want to speak about a fiery faith. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And you've got this picture here of a fire having begun to burn out. And Paul is saying to Timothy, look, there was a time in your life and you were on fire to be a preacher of the gospel. At your induction, your ordination service, when I, with other people, laid our hands on you. And Paul isn't saying, I'm going to come and lay hands on you again. He is saying to Timothy, look, stir up that gift which was given to you when God called you into the ministry. Now, you may not understand this picture because we live in a day when most of our central heating is provided by gas or oil or some other fuel. We don't know what it is to have open fires. But when you've got a coal fire or a log fire, there is a measure of cinder, of ash that builds up. And that ash in itself can smother the fire. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is blow on that fire, blow the ash away, blow the cinders away, so that what remains of the wood, what remains of the coal, might again burn to a powerful effect. Fire in the Bible is often used as a symbol of God. In Acts chapter 2, when God was, if you like, re-establishing the church, giving fresh power, the Holy Spirit was sent in two forms. He came as a wind, blowing away, if you like, fanning into flame. And he came as a flame. And there were flames of fire that rested on all of those who were filled with the Holy Spirit. So you've got that picture that is in Paul's mind. Remember that the church was established when the Holy Spirit came in fire. But there's also that picture that our God is a consuming fire, a word or a phrase that is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Paul is saying here, remember the power of God, the glory of God. You know, sadly at the moment, Australia is on fire in so many places. But when you see fire at work, there is a power, isn't there? It's often said that fire is a good servant, but a poor master. And you see that in Australia at the moment. The fire is the master, and it is destroying everything in its place. Paul is saying to Timothy here, don't let things get out of control, but don't let them die either. Kindle them, blow on them, fan into flame the light that is there. Show people that God is evident in your life. Because that's what Paul is saying here. Fan into flame the gift of God. A gift of grace. An undeserved gift. A gift that has come from God. What for? For the glory of his name and for the good of his people. What gift has God given to you? We have spoken this morning of Phil and Rachel, wanting to head up the church in Bristol. Phil is going to use the gift that God has given to him of preaching the words, the gift of coming alongside people and encouraging them and showing them what God has done in their lives. Rachel is going to come alongside students, and she is going to remind them of what God has done in their lives. And as they return to their home country, there is going to be that encouragement. Don't rely on yourself, but rely on God. The gift of God. What gift has God given you? It may not be a showy gift. It may not be a public gift. It may not be a gift where you are at the front of the church. But it's a gift of His grace. And what is grace? Grace is saying to a lost sinner, every human being, because we're all lost sinners, but it's God saying to a lost sinner, you deserve the judgment of God in fire. But Jesus has taken God's judgment. He has died in the place of all who will call upon Him and confess their sins. And this is what Paul is reminding Timothy of. You've got a message to preach, not simply to your parents' nations, to your mother's family as Jews, or to your father as Greeks, but you've got a message to preach to the whole world. And Paul is saying to Timothy, remember the gift, stir it up that it might be used to the glory of God. Phil and Rachel, like Timothy, have been set aside in different contexts. Phil has served the Lord in Brazil, Pakistan and in China. They served in China separately. They have served in China together. But now, a door has been closed, and it would seem that God's purposes have changed, and we're seeking to keep in step with God. Now, there's that focus on Phil and Rachel. But I want to ask you this morning, are you on fire for God? Are you in step with God? Are you fanning into flame in your life the God-given gift in your life? So we've seen a timely reminder. We've seen a fiery faith. And the third thing that I want to show in this message this morning is a fearless power. Paul writes, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us, notice how this is written, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God has given us gifts. God calls us to go into different contexts. And if you're anything like me, when you change context, you think, how on earth am I going to cope with this? How am I going to approach that? And that is how Timothy was feeling. Was there criticism in the church? We know that there were people who wanted to usurp Timothy's position and take up his position. We know that Paul is about to die, and that Timothy was going to lose one of his greatest supporters and encouragers. But Paul says to Timothy, look, fear does not come from God. We have received not a spirit of fear. What have we received? Well, as Christians, we have received the spirit of new life. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. We have received the spirit of repentance. And it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We have been given faith to believe that Jesus has died and the full price of our sin has been paid. So in effect, Paul is saying to Timothy, do not be afraid. Fear does not come from God. Now, this is not the phobia that is often used in our culture today, but it's perhaps a natural timidity in Timothy. Timidity that would make him shy, would make him bashful, would make him introverted. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, don't be crushed by your personality. Rather, look to God who lives within you. Because the Spirit who lives within you, do you know who he is? Do you know who the Spirit is who lives within every Christian? Paul describes it in this way in Romans 8. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. He's not just another spirit. He's not like the ghosts that people might be afraid of. No, we're talking here about the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And there are three things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in every Christian, particularly those who have been called to serve the Lord. We've received not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. God has given to us the power that is needed to fulfill his purposes. Friends, one of the things that bothers me immensely in our day and generation is the number of ministers who burn out. Why? Because we're told here that God gives us the power to fulfill his purposes. Why do we burn out? We burn out because we try to do it ourselves. Paul wrote to the Philippian church and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When writing his prophecy, Isaiah writes this, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, God has given us sufficient power to do his work. And when we come to the end of that power, we need to ask the question, is our work finished? But all the time God is saying to us, I've got a work for you to do. Then we need to go back to God and say, well, Lord, I need a fresh infilling of your Spirit to do this work. So he's given us the Spirit of power, but he's given us the Spirit of love. And this is Calvary love. It's costly love. It's love that lives not for me, but for other people. It's love which says, I am going to reach the worst of sinners, and I am going to tell them that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they confess their sin, then God is prepared to show the fullness of his love to them by forgiving them. And not only forgiving them, but adopting them into his family and saying, you are my child. Not only adopting them, but filling them with his Spirit and saying, you can live to the glory of God. Friends, are you driven by that love? Have you got a concern that reaches out to the lost and says, look to Jesus. Look to him. Know his power and his grace in your life. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Not always easy. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, talks about controlling his body. He says, I'm afraid that when I have preached to other people, I myself might become a castaway. Why? Because I've let the wrong things come into my life. As Christians, we are to be ordered people. The God that we worship is a God of order. He is a God who has equipped us to do all things well. And I want to say to Phil and Rachel, let there be order in your life. We have set you aside for specific tasks. Don't be distracted by other things, but do what God wants you to do. I want to say to members of the congregation this morning, we are at the beginning of a new term of service. Has God set you aside for service within this church? Well, make it a priority. Make it a focus so that people will know, yes, when this group gathers, I know that that person will be there because they will make it a priority. They may feel weak, they may feel limited, but they will have gone to Jesus for power, and they will be driven by that love which equips them to reach out to the lost. Friends, if we have got a spirit of self-control, we have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who one morning was met by his friends. He'd gone off to pray, and his friends, his disciples, said to him, "Lord, come on, people are waiting for you to work miracles." And he said, "No, I've got to go over here, and I've got to preach the gospel, because that is why I have come." That's self-control, friends. That's saying, yeah, there's a need here, but it's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to do the will of him who sent me. So, Phil and Rachel, every member of the church here at Emmanuel this morning, fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. If you are not a Christian this morning, respond to the gift of that love. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is willing, he is able to forgive you. The baptismal pool is half full. Why? Because tonight we are going to hear the testimony of two men who have said, "Yes, I turned away from God, but by his grace he has drawn me back. He has loved me. He has forgiven me." And we thank God for that. So, as this message comes to a close this morning, let each of us, from this point, take time to remind ourselves of the priorities of life and to give all the glory to our God. Amen.